Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had a conversation with someone who owns his own company, and he shared with me that it is very hard to find faithful, loyal employees. And even if you find some of them, many of these young graduates, young people who begin their working life, they are very blunt and direct in what they demand. And then they said to him that we are not too much interested in pay. What we are interested in is the title. If you offer me this position, what is the title that you are giving to me? They like titles. The reason why they like the titles is because they can put them into their resume, their curriculum vitae. So that after maybe 6 months to a year in this present company, they can move on to what they think would be greener pastures. And they love to put in their resume, after they graduated from this school or that school, that this was my position in this particular place from this date to this particular date. So what do they like? They like to be given titles. And so the bigger the name, the longer the name, the nicer the adjective to describe the name, they love it more. And so now we live in a world where people like people to think very highly of them. Is that how you think of yourself? Do you like titles? You graduated from a university, say you study as a lawyer. And so when you finish school, you can tell people, I am a lawyer, I am a doctor, I am an engineer, I am this and I am that. You work for it, you study hard for it, and maybe you believe that you deserve it. And so you walk around with this title in your pocket looking for a job. Or others would not be able to get the title through education. They may get another title through sheer hard work. And so they work very hard. They begin from bottom of their company, and then give them another 10, 20 years, they climb the ladder of success, and they might find themselves in position nearly the top. Vice president of this, vice chairman of this, CEO of this, chief executive officer of this and that. Title seems to be very important in our first world countries in 21st century. Playing semantic games with one another. Why? Is that how you see yourself? Is that what gives you the confidence, the attitude? Names, titles. Perhaps they are important because God wants us to have a correct perspective of ourselves. And so He has given to us many different names. You may call them titles to describe us. And by God's grace, during the next 3 months, we shall look at how God looked at us, not just simply as Christians, because the word Christian has lost its meaning and significance. Of course, not when it was first coined in the book of Acts. It was simply described a person who was a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, because everywhere they went, they only hear the word of Christ coming out of their mouth. By the way they lived, they promote only Christ. They were prepared to suffer for Christ. They were prepared to die for Christ. So let's call them Christians. But that is not helpful today because the term has lost its original significance. Everyone seems to call themselves Christians. And therefore, it is needful for us to understand how God wants us to look at ourselves because that's how He described us in many different ways. As what Elder Gore had highlighted, some of the terminologies that you find throughout the Bible that God used to describe us. Why? Because when you do not see yourself based upon how God wants us to see ourselves, by the way that God has described us, you and I are not going to fulfill the purpose that God had intended for us in our witness, in our service, in our ministry, and then we would fail Him. And God does not want any one of us to fail Him. God wants all of us to be victorious. God wants all of us to to pass the test of service, of life, before he takes us home, before the Lord returns. And so how you look at yourself must no longer be the eyes of the world, must not base upon what you think you should become. But let us look at ourselves based upon how God had already described us in the Bible. And so tonight we shall begin by looking at this term, saints. Not just saints, but beloved saints. It is taken from verse 7 of Romans 1. Now the whole book of Romans is a description of the gospel. Chapters 1 to chapter 11 basically describe what it means to be a Christian and the significance and responsibility that follows after that. Up to chapter 8, he described what it means to be a Christian. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul described how we are to be witnesses. Chapters 12 to the end, chapter 16, describe how we are to be acceptable witnesses. So it's a very simple expansion and elaboration of what it means to be a Christian and how to be a witness after you and I are Christians. And therefore, the introduction of how the Apostle Paul, before he begins to explain to us chapter by chapter, verse by verse, what it means to be a Christian and how to be a holy and acceptable witness, he wants us to first look at ourselves from God's perspective. And he describes us as beloved saints. Now, the word saint simply means holy ones. Now, we know that in the Roman Catholic Church, the church, they are the ones who make saints. After a person dies, a person is supposed to have some testimony and some deeds that are supposedly miraculous. And then based upon what they have done and what people think of them after they are dead and gone, then maybe they will make this person a saint, make that person a saint, and sometimes decades or even hundreds of years after their death. The question is, saint means holy ones. Who on earth has the kind of holiness, an inherent kind of holiness that can dispense with saints, whereby I can declare, well, from now onwards, I declare that you are a holy person? Because that's exactly what it means. Who could do that? Who has the power to do that on earth? Can any human being possess that kind of power to declare another human being, from now onwards, I declare you a holy person? First, I have to be holy. First, I must possess inherent holiness that originated from myself. Otherwise, how could I become the source of dispensing holiness to another person? Of course, I don't. Of course, no human person could ever dare to claim to possess such power to declare another person holy. What about a church? A church is made up of the same people, sinners. So how could a church dispense and declare a person holy? Impossible, in other words. Then on what basis would the Apostle Paul begin this epistle by calling Christians beloved saints, beloved holy ones? And this is how God wants us to look at ourselves this evening. Sure, there are many other ways. And by God's grace, if the Lord tarries, we shall study all the other ways, the other terminology, the other terms that God has used to describe us. So that by the time we finish, I hope you and I will stop looking at ourselves from man's perspective. And we will stop allowing the world to dictate and determine who I am and what we ought to be as Christians. We have to accept and allow God to dictate and determine how we need to look at ourselves. And from that point onwards, we conduct ourselves in a manner that will show the world that this is how you must look at us, Christians. No longer from the eyes of the world, no longer from our subjective personal view as well, but from the perspective of God alone. And this will help us to be better Christians everywhere, as parents, as children, as employers, as employees, as students, as servants of God, everywhere, because that's who we are. Beloved saints, not just holy ones, but beloved. This is the same word that God used to describe his only begotten Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, hear him at his transfiguration. A term that God used to describe his only begotten Son, now he used the same word to describe Christians. We are loved by God with an unconditional sacrificial love. Do you know how significant that means? To have the Creator of heaven and earth say to us, I love you. You are my holy ones on earth. Not the neighbor, not that person, but you. You are someone who is holy and someone that I loved. Now that's how the Apostle Paul began this epistle, and that's how he wants us to look at ourselves as you want to read about salvation and witness and how to be a holy witness. Look at it from the perspective of a beloved child of God, holy in the sight of the Holy One. Because that's how God described himself. The refrain of the angelic beings, nonstop in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that's why we chose this to start the new theme of knowing who we are. When Reverend Toh taught us in FEBC, he always taught us to serve faithfully, to be diligent, to always do your best, whatever you lay your hands to do. But there was one thing that he instilled in us that is very hard to forget. Never serve as a servant or as a slave. Always serve as a son. And that's how the Apostle Paul introduced himself in verses 1 and 2 when he described his own service. As he concluded by telling all of us, we have received grace and apostleship, verse 6, ye also the call Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So Paul himself also understood that he was a beloved saint. And that was the basis of his service. Now, of course, his service is different from ours. His service was one of an apostle, capital A apostle. We all have different services, but we all must be servants of Jesus Christ, but always serve as sons, as beloved children. Never serve as slave as if you are just a slave to God, not part of the family. No matter how hardworking you are as a servant, as a slave, no matter how devoted you are, you will never, never be given the privilege to call the Master Abba, Father. And as long as that is not the case, you always serve at arm's length. Very hard to serve close as part of the family if you are not permitted to call the Master Abba, Father. In contrast to the children of this Master, they don't have to serve to call him Abba, Father. They were born into the family. It is not measured based upon service, not based upon faithfulness in service, but relationship. That's why God says to us, you are my beloved, my family, someone that I love, my holy ones. And that's how you must begin and always think of your service and witness for me. That's why this term, beloved saint, is so important. Because the book of Romans talk about witnessing, service, helping one another. Because when you serve as a family, you don't murmur, you don't complain. Servants, when they serve based upon maybe money, more faithful. No money, no faithful. Right? No faithfulness. We had a pastor, past tense had, that we know, a BP pastor, sad to say, bringing shame to the BP denomination, where he came back from overseas with this idea, more money, more service, more preaching, no money, no preach, less money, less preach. And so when we invited him to speak in one of our fellowship groups, where the love gave was not as much as when you were I invited to preach from the pulpit. And so he said to our people, no, thank you. I only speak in church pulpit. More money, more preaching. No money, no preaching. Less money, less preaching. Are you and I like that? Is that how we look at our service? That's not how the Apostle Paul looked at his servant, because he saw himself as God's beloved saint. Sure, you must serve in holiness, but to serve in holiness with the knowledge that I am loved by God. Your entire perspective of witness and service transformed itself just simply because of that. I'm serving as God's son. I'm serving as God's daughter. I'm serving as someone that God loved dearly. That's why the word beloved is used, same as the Lord Jesus Christ, to God. And I hope that you will look at yourself from that perspective when you go to work. When you are serving in church day in, day out, when nobody appreciates you, and you've been doing the same thing repeatedly and not noticed by anyone, and sometimes out of self-pity, you sulk. Sometimes out of self-pity, you try to garner some form of recognition. People patting you on the back. And when they do not come, when no thank you comes, no appreciation comes, you walk around with a long face, and sometimes you might not even want to serve and give your best because you have forgotten that you are serving as a beloved saint. And you have been serving merely as a servant. And that had impacted your service negatively. Sure, beginning, maybe it was fine. But after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years doing the same stuff, and nobody is going to recall and remember you, there is not going to be any bonuses, no recognition whatsoever. But will you continue to be more faithful than ever before on the 30th year of your service compared to 30 years ago when you first started with a zeal and fervency? But now, 30 years later, the zeal and the fervency should be even stronger and deeper than ever before if you have been serving as a beloved, holy child of God. Do you realize that? Just a simple knowledge and understanding of how God has related to you, that your service, like the Apostle Paul, beloved saint. The Apostle Paul suffered tremendously for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. He visited cities after cities to people that he had never met before, but simply because the Lord sent him there. And he went, and very often, even before he arrived, he knew that what awaited him was stoning, imprisonment, beating, persecution. And he never flinched. He went anyway, knowing that during the course of the service, preaching the gospel to sinners, this would accompany his ministry, because he served as a beloved saint, as a child of God. And that changed him completely. His attitude was different. The holiness was a standard that he never compromised. Holiness simply means get rid of sin. The means and the end, they must be acceptable to God. Not the end justify any means. That is the standard of the world. And that kind of philosophy would allow us to bend the rules and commit transgressions. But not when you understand yourself as someone beloved of God, and what God wants you to remember is holiness. You're holy. But when and how did I become holy? Well, verses 3 and 4. That's how the Apostle Paul taught us. Well, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, in one verse he summarized his humanity. You realize that? How clever. How precise. And then in the next verse, he summarized his divinity, declared to be the Son of God. And so first, the son of Jesus, his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, made of the seed of David. Why did he do that? Why did he have to become a man? Why can't he just simply remain as God? Why must he become a seed of David, which makes him a human being like you and like me, according to the flesh? Because God was teaching us. How did you and I become beloved saints? You and I are not born like that when you came out of your mother's womb. In fact,
We were enemies of God. Nothing lovely, nothing good about us. Simply, totally depraved. You look at children, you look at babies, you look at toddlers. You don't have to teach them. They don't even know how to speak. They don't even know how to walk yet, but they know how to sin. They can demonstrate to you their tantrums and their anger and their selfish desires. And usually when you look at little ones, toddlers, they are so clever and cunning nowadays, they know how to manipulate. They know how to manipulate parents easily. Young toddlers know which parent is the parent that will not discipline them that painfully. So when they do wrong in school, and when the teacher say, I'm going to tell your father. Don't tell my father, tell my mother. They are not in primary school yet. They're in kindergarten. Why do they say that? Because mother's caning is not painful. Mother will just simply, you know, cane and beat everywhere except me. The father will beat only me and not everywhere else. Don't tell father, tell mother only. Where did all this come from? They know. They know. They know how to manipulate. Anything holy about us? No. And yet God says, now you are beloved holy ones. How did all this happen? So that we can serve the Lord as children of God in holiness. Because of verses 3 and 4, because of Christ. He had to become man. The only way to save mankind from sin and from the condemnation of sin, which is death and hell, is to become a man and to take our place as our substitute to suffer the punishment of God that we deserve because of our sin against God. Because our sin against God, we have nothing to appease Him, to take the wrath away from us, the wrath of God from us, the justice of God that condemns us. We need someone to die for us because God says anyone who sinned must die. No exception. Everyone who sinned must die. And therefore God says, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die in your sin. But you and I know that we deserve to die in our sin because we have sinned against Him over and over and over again. Since the day we are born and since the day we are old enough to make a decision willfully, we have sinned against God. And there is nothing you and I can do to stop the justice and the judgment of God upon us. And that's why God had to do something. And that's why God had to send Jesus Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ, to become the seed of David, to be made like one of us, to be born of the Virgin Mary, 100% humanity, like you and like me, but without sin. Because the Virgin Mary was the one that God chose, who knew no man, and the Spirit of God came upon her, and she was with child. And Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Virgin Mary, born of the Virgin Mary. She knew no man. And then when Jesus was born, He was born perfect, without sin. And then He had to live a life of perfection in accordance to all of God's laws and God's demands. And He did so. And then at the end of His life, at the age of 33, He allowed Himself to be betrayed by one of His own disciples. And He could at any time deliver Himself from the army of soldiers that came to arrest Him. But He did not. He did not defend Himself. He stood there and He was abused. He was accused by false witnesses. And then He allowed Himself to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be punched, to be mocked at, to be persecuted. And He did all these things because of you and me. That's why He had to be made of the seed of David in order to suffer the pain and the shame that you and I have sinned against God. Your sins was upon Him. My sins were upon Him. And then since He had to die, you and I have to die, He died in our place. And He did. He could at any time release himself from the cross. You think the nails kept him on the cross? It was his love for us that kept him on the cross, not the nails. Not the nails. That's how you and I become the beloved saints because of what Jesus Christ did. In verse 3, when he took on and was made the seed of David and he became flesh. That's how he did it. And then the Bible says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Because when he was on earth, fully man, made of the seed of David through the Virgin Mary, who was a descendant of King David, Jesus Christ at the same time was also fully God. And that he demonstrated by the numerous miracles that he performed when he was alive on earth. Miracle after miracle that only God alone could do. Like the Creator who created the world, and everything on earth will listen to the Creator's voice. He demonstrated that. When the disciples were in the ship with him, the wind, the waves, the storms was blowing everywhere. And the disciples panicked, afraid of death, even though Jesus was in the ship with them, sleeping. They woke him up. Don't you care? We are dying. Did I not say you're going to arrive on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? I am with you. He looked at the storm. Peace, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped blowing. The waves turned into glass, quiet. No more boisterous waves beating against the small little ship. The voice of the Creator and the creature and all of creation only listened to one voice. Christ. Everything. Diseases, demons, he demonstrated that he was indeed the Son of God, God himself. That's why his death on the cross was not the death of one man. It was the death of the Son of God and the Son of Man, the God-man. And that's why the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of one man? No, the sin of the world, because he was the God-man who died. That's why his death is of infinite value. His death is able to wash away every sin committed by every human being since the beginning of time. No matter how heinous your sins are, this is the blood and the life of the Son of God and the Son of Man who died. And how do we know that it was enough to wash away our heinous, horrendous sins, no matter how numerous they are? God the Father looked down from heaven at his Son when he died. The Lord said, it is enough, because on the third day after Christ died, the Lord raised him from the dead for our justification. You may ask, well, why the third day? You see, the Jews at the time, they think that when a person dies, it's only from the third day onward that he is really actually dead. In the first few days, the spirit of the dead man is still hovering around. The possibility of the resurrection was very real. He is not actually dead until after the third day. And so the third day, why do you think Jesus Christ delayed when he raised Lazarus from the dead? He was not rushing. There was no hurried conduct on the behavior of Christ. When news came to you, your beloved Lazarus was very sick. He continued to do what he wanted to do. And by the time he arrived, it was 3+ days, 3.5 days. On purpose. Because he wanted the people to never doubt his power over life and death. The third day, definitely dead. 100% guarantee in the eyes of all the Jews who were present. And then God raised him from the dead to tell us, it is enough. It is enough to wash away all your sins, to turn you and me from a sinner, totally depraved, wretched sinner, into a saint. Not just a saint, not just a holy one, but my beloved, someone that I love dearly. When did God first love us? When we were his enemies, remember? When you and I were born, we were born with sin, his enemies. Christ had already died. Right? That means he loved us when we were ugly, sinful, wicked enemies. And Jesus died for us, wretched sinners. And then now God says, You are no longer my enemies. You are now my beloved saints. Will you begin to look at yourself from this perspective? Because that's how I look at you, because of Christ. The resurrection from the dead, the spirit of holiness was in him, and therefore God alone can dispense holiness. And once all your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, instantaneously, the moment you become a Christian, God says you're already a saint, a holy one. Holiness is not obtained by deeds that you do. None of those things. Not like what the Roman Catholic Church is trying to do. Impossible. What they are doing is an impossibility. No man, no church could ever dispense and give holiness to any human being who are born full of sin, except God. And God did it not by sweeping out your sins and my sins under the carpet, but pretending not to see us as sinful people. If God were to do that, then God would contradict his own law, his own justice. Because his law and his justice says every sinner must die. Every sinner cannot suddenly become holy without someone dying in their place. If they can't find someone to die in their place and they die in their own sin, then they have to pay for their own sins and they will never be holy forever and ever. And that's why we have to spend eternity in hell. And then ultimately the lake of fire, if we were to die in our own sin as sinners. But the moment in Christ, Jesus Christ died for you. His blood has now washed away all your sins. Payment has been made in full to God to take the wrath of God away from you. So that God says right now, not later on, not when you are glorified, right now. God says you are already holy in my sight, beloved. Right now, God says you are my beloved saints, not in the future, not when you are glorified, even in this mortal flesh, that sometimes you may still fall into sin. But because you are holy, you will repent of your sin because you know that you are loved by me, that I will never, never hurt you, God says, because I loved you. I loved you when you were my enemies. Why would I now love you any less? That you are now my son and my daughter, children of God, holy ones. That's what it means by beloved. I loved you, my holy ones. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. How did we receive this? Is it because you earn it? Verse 5, Paul says, no. Be beloved saints in service, be beloved saints only in Christ, and be beloved saints by grace. By grace. We don't deserve it. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Same. You see that? Similar. Different ministries, that's all. Different service, different calling in service. But in terms of salvation, everyone the same by grace. Grace means you and I don't deserve. That's what grace is. Blessings from God that we don't deserve. What is grace? Grace is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and for my sins. That's what grace is. This grace is not any other kind of blessing. This is the grace of God that sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to be one of us, but without sin, to die for you and for me, to take our punishment upon him because of the sins that we committed against God and against Christ. That's what God's grace is. Don't spurn his grace. Don't reject his grace. It is because of his love for us that this grace is offered to you and me, undeserving sinners. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you will look at yourself with these eyes tonight. Beloved saints, that's why you and I must love to be holy. That is why the Bible tells us, be ye holy as I am holy. This is from a father to a loving child. You are loved by God. Would you not love him in return by being holy in service, in life, in conversation? It's not a matter of the least we can do. This is the only correct response that we can do as a Christian. Don't just simply call yourself a Christian. It's too common now. Call yourself, I am a beloved holy one, a beloved saint.
Because that's how your Heavenly Father looks at you from henceforth. And therefore, He wants you to look at yourself in this light. Stop looking at yourself with the eyes of the world. Stop looking at yourself based upon what you earn through education and through promotion. All these things will not help us, remind us to be holy. This, how God look at us, will remind us, beloved saints, that's who we are. Be a beloved saint at home, as a husband, as a wife, to each other. Be a beloved saint to your children, and children to your mom and to your dad. Love them because God loves you. Be holy. Get rid of sin in your life. At work, in school, everywhere we go, this is what the world needs. And this is what you have already become in Christ. Show them, not just as a lawyer, doctor, computer scientist, whatever it is. They don't need to know that about you. What they need is to see that standing in front of them, walking in the midst of them, serving in the midst of them, is a beloved saint sent from heaven after salvation. That's who you and I are. And when you do that, who do you think they're going to see? They're going to see Christ. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will ask you, perhaps, God willing, why are you so different from us? What makes your life so holy? And then you share with them, because of Jesus Christ. Isn't this what every child of God should seek to do? To point people to the Savior that can save them from their sin. Will you do that for Jesus' sake? He lived and He died for us in order to make us the beloved holy ones of God, so that we could also live and suffer for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for truly Thou art the one living and true God. For without Thy love for each and every one of us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, we live a life of hopelessness. For we live, and the end of it, we die. And we die in our sin. We find ourselves in hell, and we know and confess that we deserve to be sent to hell because of what we have done in sinning against Thee. And yet, O Lord, You look down from heaven in love toward us, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us. And You send Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place, to take upon Him our sin, and then to take upon Him our punishment, and then to take upon Him our death. And how He suffered and He died in our place because of our transgressions against Thee. And now that You have accepted what He has done for us by raising Him from the dead for our justification, help us therefore, O Lord, to live as beloved saints from henceforth, and not based upon the standard and how the world desired to look at us, but to live in a manner based upon how You have already started to look at us as beloved holy ones. Send us forth, O Lord, to be holy to a world that is soaked in sin. May the holiness of all Your children shine brightly in a world that is in darkness, that by our good works they will see the amazing and wonderful Christ who has transformed us and saved us, and who can also transform them and save them out of sin, out of death, and out of hell. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, at home, at work, in school, wherever we are. May we be Thy beloved saints from now until the Lord Jesus returns. Thank Thee, Lord, for this wonderful salvation and for what You have done to make us Your beloved saints. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.